Okay, we're in Haggai, or if you're Scottish, it's Haggai. It's in the Minor Prophets between the two Z's, Zephaniah and Zechariah, if you guys want to turn there. And while you're looking, I'll go ahead and give you a little bit of an introduction. So Haggai is a post-exilic book, meaning that it was written after the exile. So the Israelis were taken by the Babylonians, and they were there for 70 years. Then they were released. And you read about the release in Ezra and Nehemiah. So when they were released, it was to rebuild the wall and the temple. So we're going to talk about the temple. They got to work really, really hard on that temple. In the first year they were there, they got the foundation laid and they got the altar put up so they can work on sacrifices while they're working. But while they were working in that first year, there was immense pressure to get them to stop. All of these rumors of war and threats and all of these different things, to the point where when they were doing this construction work, they had to do it where they had a spear in one hand and their trowel or hammer in the other. Eventually, though, the opposition grew to the point where they sent a slanderous letter to the government. It was the Persians by this time, and that's for another story. And the letter, I'm going to summarize it for you. It went something like this, that these Jews are a rebellious people. They've always rebelled, and they're wanting to rebuild the temple so they could rebel against you. So the king of Persia, he said, okay, stop the work. So they did. 15 years have gone by, 14 years since the work has stopped. And that's where the book of Haggai picks up. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, sharing from your word tonight. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, not mine, but yours. Father, humble me in this way so that this could be edifying for everybody, and we would use this time to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Haggai, chapter 1. I'm going to go through it when something for you Bible school students is called a running homily. Don't tell your homiletic student that I'm or a teacher that I'm doing that, though. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say. Notice there the impersonal pronoun here, these people. A lot of us are parents, and if you're not a parent, you were a kid at one point. Have you ever been either annoyed, you were annoying your parents, or as a parent, you were annoyed. And you say, Lindsay, your son is causing problems here. It means that God is annoyed with the way that they are living. And so he's speaking impersonally. He says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So they're talking about time. It's not that they're saying that they're not going to do it. They're saying just not yet. Not yet. And in our lives, we find that when we're not serving the Lord, we find other things to do. It's not that we're saying we're not going to serve the Lord, but just, you know, not yet. I have other things to do. So what were they doing instead of serving the Lord? What were they doing instead of rebuilding the temple that they were commanded to rebuild? You see, in these 14 years since they stopped construction, nobody did it for them. It was their responsibility. God commanded them to do it. And people tried to stop them. They made fun of them. Nobody did it for them. Nobody's going to take your godly responsibility upon themselves. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Paneled houses. Don't let that phrase confuse you. What that's talking about is houses that you put extra effort into, more than the minimum of four walls and a roof. These are houses of luxury. So what they were called to do in rebuilding the temple was construction. But they said, not yet. You know, construction, it was really hard back then. You couldn't just go to Lowe's and buy some timber and you know, backyard patio stones and even tools. It was a lot of work. Holy sweat, I've heard it called. So they were doing construction, though, but they were doing it for themselves. You know, it's amazing how many hardships we're willing to tolerate when we're the ones that benefit from it, right? Now, you got to look here. The Jews in Haggai, they've been through a lot, humanly speaking. If you were to sit down and do an interview with them, or you see on CNN they do some interview with them, it would pull your heartstrings. I mean, you're talking an entire civilization destroyed, an entire people group, an entire language group destroyed, all of the infrastructure destroyed, no schools, no hospitals, no nothing. And now they come back, and God is saying, go build the temple. And they're like, well, how am I going to educate my kids? How are we going to live? How are we going to do anything? Give me a minute, God. Give me a minute. But you see, God doesn't look at these outside circumstances. He doesn't. God looks deeper than that. And we're going to get into this as we go. But you realize here that they were saying things like, you know, I'll serve the Lord, but let me pay down my student loans a little bit first. I'll serve the Lord, but, you know, Jenny just got pregnant and, you know, we really need a bigger house, so I got to save for a down payment. Or, you know, I'll serve the Lord, but, you know, I really like this newer model car that comes out. I mean, it's kind of like that. That's how they were working here. So what's God's response? And while I was talking, I lost my page. Okay. What's God's response? How does God look at this? Verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stop for a minute and look at your life. James, how is your life taking you? The road that you're on, is it bringing you closer to the Lord or closer to yourself and serving yourself? Consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. So, I mean, they're not charged with laziness here. These guys are working diligently. But everything they're working towards is collapsing. I mean, you're putting in extra hours at work, and your boss gave that promotion to somebody else. You're putting in all of these extra hours trying to get this work done, and it's just not working. Why? Well, let's jump down. Let's skip verse 7 and 8. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 9. You look for much, and it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. God is trying to get their attention. The very things that they were putting their energies and efforts into, he was putting his discipline upon. So it wasn't ambiguous. He's trying to let them see that it's him. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins while each of you runs to your own house. They were not doing what they were commanded to do. Each man was looking to his own affairs and setting God aside. And God said, wait a minute. That's not how things work. So nobody did it for them, like I said. But you see, the church has been given the responsibility here in this dispensation, this day and age, to be the sole proclaimers of truth in the world. That is our responsibility, nobody else's. And nobody's going to do it for us. Nobody's going to do it for us. Let's go up. I'm going to do 7 and 8 now. So let's go back up to 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There's that phrase again. Consider your ways. Which path are you on? What direction is my life leading me? He says, and my wife rolls her eyes when I say this. I call it the 3 easy steps to obedience, right? The job is to build the temple. What are your steps? Well, first you got to go. Go up to the mountain, then you got to bring the wood, and then build the house. It's 3 easy steps, right? Don't complicate it. When God has commanded you to do something, it is very simple. I mean, the doing it is hard, right? We have that proverb to say the devil's in the details, right? But the command is simple, and he demands obedience. He says, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. How do you bring glory to God? You do it by obeying him. He takes pleasure in our obedience. Now, it's not lost. I mean, I hope it's not lost on you. The parallel between here, verse 8, and Matthew 28, 19 and 20. They read so similarly. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Great Commission. You guys just saw it this morning in the morning service. Go ye therefore. It starts with go. Go. What's the job? Make disciples of all nations. But it starts with you got to go. You got to go. Just like the wood wasn't going to come to them, the nations aren't going to come to you. Meaning, you're not going to be able to fulfill the Great Commission binge watching Netflix or gaming on your PC in your mom's basement. It just is not going to work. We got to get up and get to work. So go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, don't get confused about baptizing them here. We're talking about evangelism. You go, you do evangelism, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. Discipling, teaching them the entire counsel of God. That is the work that the Lord has given us. And, you know, it really comes down to allocation of resources. And I hate saying that. You know, in the year 1900, the Ecumenical Missions Conference with D.L. Moody, somebody had figured up that the church had the resources in manpower and money in 1900 to fulfill the Great Commission in one generation. Why didn't we do it? We know it wasn't done. Why didn't we do it? It's a simple allocation of resources, the same as it was here. The Jews in the book of Haggai, they had the resources for construction, but they allocated it towards themselves instead of in obedience to what the Lord had told them to do. Now, being a missionary on the field, saying, yes, here I am, Lord, send me. That's the easiest part. It really is. It gets harder from there. The Lord has shown me over the years that there's a lot of little things in my life, in my heart, that I'm holding back, I'm keeping for myself. And, you know, it's your money. It's my money, my time. And when I give these up, then he shows me, you know, even my health is a thing, it's a resource to spend and be spent in the kingdom. But you can't stop there. You see, the same Lord that said, love me because I first loved you, also said to his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you must die to yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And now the cross, they weren't seeing that when he said that as some little icon that you hang on a wall. That is torture, death, and the most humiliating, most horrible way imaginable. That's what they saw. And so that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to be his disciple, it's going to cost you everything. So when we talk about the allocation of resources in the Great Commission, don't get confused and caught up and think I'm talking about money. That's a red herring here. Or even time. Or even health. What I'm meaning, the Lord has shown me here, and this is an academic acquiescence. I mean, I'm not positioning myself as an expert on this, but it's me. I am the resource to spend and be spent in the service of the Lord. That's what it is. The rest of the things that we talk about are red herrings in the conversation. So, as the body of Christ, as we consider our ways, let it not be heard amongst us that the time has not yet come. We have the resources if we spend them where they belong, in the service of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity to be here today. And Father, I pray that this was clear and that everybody could understand that it's about you, Lord. It's about you from top to bottom. Father, guide us through this as we consider our ways, as we grow in our understanding of our dedication to you and to the work that you've called us to. Father, I pray that you keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name.